And I need y'all to pray for me tonight. Y'all know I'm teaching right at the edge of what I know anyhow, and I'm really, it's a fine line. You dare not step over what you don't know, and you don't start speculating. In fact, even today I was studying. Let me preface it like this. Now, this may seem odd to say, but it's truth anyway. In my mind, we, not just me, but we, all of you that are doing the message, Pastor Dave, myself, Tim, Pastor Larry, but Mark, the other Mark, Luz, we're all on a quest. We're after something. And what we're after, nobody on earth right now has. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I thank God for every miracle that's done. I thank God for every gift of the Spirit. I thank God when people's teeth are filled with gold and silver. I thank God. We watched a man here during these past 12, 13... How long have we been here now? Anyway, wow. We watched the one night this guy come in, and he'd already had several back surgeries, and the doctors had done all they could, but he was still twisted up pretty bad. He was a twisted up individual. And they brought a chair up and set him right over here in this area, and got him in that chair. Dave prayed for him. And at first it looked like nothing happened, and Dave just went on and was ministering to other people that had come up for prayer. But as we continued to watch, we watched that guy just unfold like a rose opening up, you know. And his mind was in a daze. He coming in, he could barely walk. He had a crutch and leaning on somebody, and they helped him to a chair. But after a little while, he just stood up. No crutch or nothing. And he didn't hardly know where he was. He was walking around kind of like, where am I, you know? He walked all the way around that end, clear over there, came walking back up. Come back a couple of weeks later, he was from Oklahoma City. Come back a couple of weeks later and gave his testimony, still healed. Doctors had given him up, you know. Said, we can't do any more surgery on you, that's all we can do. But God wasn't done with him. Now see, I thank God for that. I thank God. Sue and I have seen all kinds of healings as we travel around. We've seen everything from cancer being healed to just all kinds of things. We don't want to go on with that. But see, that happens at a lot of good churches, a lot of Spirit-filled churches, and the gifts of the Spirit can come any time. There's really no qualification except be born again for the gifts to show up and to have some faith for it. But see, the kind of revival we're after, I've only ever seen it one place, and that's in the Word of God. That's in the Word of God. What about all the ones that don't get healed? See, we've got on this box right here, for those of you that's listening that's never been to the prayer center, right in the center where we walk up to get on the platform, right in front of the pulpit, we have a prayer box. And people can come and put prayer requests in there, and people pray all during the week. But then we also have on that prayer box pictures of some particular... Now, we're standing for a lot of people, but here's some... Really, I guess you'd call this like a point of contact. We don't want to forget these faces. One of them is Tommy Perez, and then there's others. Now, I'm more familiar with Tommy than anybody else. Tommy is a son of Tom and Lynn Perez. They live in Long Island. He's 30-some-odd years old now, got cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy. I always get those two confused. His little legs are about as big as my wrist because he's never used them. Can't walk. Can't talk. He's all twisted up, just like you've seen him in the wheelchairs, but he's very much alive. He's very much in there. He's very happy to see you when you come. He can't talk. He's trapped in there. Trapped in there. I thank God he's got Lynn Perez for a mother. Thank God he's got somebody that's still standing. But see, where are you going to take Tommy? And see, I've already been there and prayed for him. Christy Smith has been there. Sue went with us, and Aaron was with us on that trip. Man, I prayed with all the faith I had. I've seen God do miracles before. So has Christy. But with all of our best effort, everything that we knew to do, couldn't couldn't get him out of the chair. So then publicly over the years I've offered, and I still offer it today. You know, people listen and say, well, if I was there and prayed, he'd get healed. Well, I got a little standing offer for you. If you're such a hot rod, I'll pay your airline ticket. I'll pay all your expenses and give you $1,000 just cash if you can get Tommy out of the chair. But I want to pay that after you get him out. I'll reimburse all your expenses, pay all your airline, give you $1,000 cash if you can get him out. Because I sure hope you can. But see, the quest we're on is to walk as he walked, talk as he talked, have the same results he had, because he himself said in John 14, those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do. Now, we're all on that quest. But see, that's what motivates me. And even today, I was studying, you know, you read the Bible, you meditate the Word, and then sometimes, you know, people just keep giving you books and things. And every now and then, you'd think I would have learned the last five times. You pick up one, you start reading it, and they all got some good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be condescending. But at this point now, you can read and they're going along pretty good. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Pretty good. Chapter 2 is okay. Uh-oh. Chapter 3? Uh-oh. 1 degree off. And you know it's 1 degree off. Well, maybe he'll be okay anyway. No? See, and that's why we need y'all. When we say, please pray for us, we're not kidding. Nobody has stayed on this path without getting off in 2,000 years. Nobody. There's not anywhere on earth where you can have a revival like Jesus has a revival and have it all the time, every time. Turn to Matthew 15 just for a minute. Now, if you want to know the vision for the prayer center and anyone associated with the prayer center, this is revival as defined by Jesus. And I don't think anything else is. Matthew 15. This is what I go back to all the time. When the enemy starts telling me it's not possible, and you get to looking at all the ones that are smarter than me and sharper than me and younger than me and certainly better dressers than me and everything, you know, and he says, and I keep going back and I go, well, they can't do it either. I got as good a shot as anybody. I might as well keep praying myself. See, and the thing of it is, it doesn't go to the smartest. We're not going to go there really tonight, but we've already been through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not a matter of intellectual. The Word of God isn't mentally discerned. Not really. Your mind will catch up eventually. The Word of God is spiritually discerned. You're going to be taught these things by the Spirit of the living God, or you're just not going to get it. That's why I'm so grateful for this message, where I could learn how to have my spirit in the classroom of the Holy Ghost. Because intellectual is not going to get this done. Well, here's Matthew 15. Let's go down to 29. If you want to see that, here's our mission right here. See, we get mocked a little bit because Dave will say things like, we're going to empty out the children's hospital. And say, even Jesus didn't do that. Oh, really? Really? Well, let's look here now. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. He went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes. Great multitudes. Don't be thinking 100 people. Don't be thinking 1,000 people. Here in a little while, he's going to feed this bunch, and there's 4,000 men besides women and children, so there's probably somewhere between 8 and 12,000 people in this particular crowd. So it says they didn't come by themselves, though. See, they brought those that were lame, blind. These are not headache cases. Couldn't talk, dumb. How about the maimed? Now, that means they're missing something, either by a birth defect or they had some kind of accident, but there's something missing, a hand, a foot, a leg, an eye, maimed. And many others, many others. What's that? That's Tommy Perez. Their cerebral palsy, things they didn't even have names for then, muscular dystrophy, probably polio. Everything in the world, maybe lepers, who knows? Well, I don't know. Many others. Everything you can think of. Well, what happened? They cast them down at Jesus' feet. My favorite four words in the Bible. And He healed them. If words mean anything, how many? All of them. That's not the only time. Gary, can you give us a second witness of that? Yeah? Yeah? Well, hang on. Let's before we leave there now. And notice it wasn't the kind where you... And I just believe you receive, my friend. Now, I teach on believe you receive when you pray. That's a prayer of faith. But I want you to notice the kind of revival that we're contending for. This isn't the kind where now you believe you receive, you pray, go home, come back in a month. Watch. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw. Saw when? When they saw in the meeting. While they sat there. The dumb to speak. How about the maimed to be whole? When? While you sat in the meeting and watched. Sat there and watched a leg grow out. Sat there and watched an eyeball form in a socket. Sat there and watched somebody get a new hand. Brother, that's a meeting. The maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. I bet they did, and they will today too. Now, you can't tell me if somebody would have gone to the children's hospital, got some buses in our day, if Jesus was having that same meeting in our day, if we took some buses and went to the children's hospital or any other hospital, and we brought them in that multitude, we cast them down at His feet, what's going to happen to each and every one of them? They're all going to get healed in the meeting. While we watch. Nowhere on earth is that happening. That's what we're contending for. See, that's what we're contending for. Let me give you another witness. Matthew 8. Matthew 8 is one of the greatest healing chapters in the whole Bible. It starts off healing the leper. Then there's the centurion with the servant. You know, his servant was grievously vexed, and Jesus just spoke the word only, and he got healed. Let's pick it up here in 14, though. I want you to see something. So when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. I always like that for Catholics, by the way. Peter had a wife, you know. This is his mother-in-law. Anyway, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. But when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed a few that were sick. There it is again. How many did he heal? All of them. And would it have made any difference if they had brought twice as many? 10 times as many. Now see, that's what we're contending for. And I don't know anywhere on earth right now where you can go and do that. I don't know anywhere where you can take Tommy Perez and know for sure. Just like if you'd have took him to that meeting right there of Jesus. See, there's no doubt in my mind if we could get Tommy into that meeting. If somehow Jesus was on the earth today. Tommy's going to come back walking. Tommy's going to come back talking. Tommy's going to be healed, and I mean, without doubt. Now, that's what we're contending for, and that's what Jesus has provided for us. And that's why I thank God for this church. I have hope that I never had before I heard this message. That it's possible for you to set yourself down. Let your spirit, if you'll allow me, go into the Holy of Holies. And that finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard... I've listened to the tapes. Is none other than the Holy Ghost Himself. And let the Holy Ghost train us until we're able to do the same works that He did. That's why He sent the Holy Ghost. Now, with that in mind, that's the introduction to my message tonight. I want you to be in great anticipation. Jesus is about to blow all the religion out of you. I don't mean just tonight. I mean he is on a mission to burn the chaff up. All that religious junk, all that self-condemnation that's not coming from him, all those failings that the enemy is so has you focused on rather than Christ in you, your hope of glory. He's got us so identified with our fallen flesh, we have a real hard time identifying with who we really are. That's why he brought us to this book of Ephesians. You can go ahead and be turning to Ephesians 2. Now don't let this shock you. And Revelations 1. Hardly ever go to the book of Revelations. People say, why don't you go there? He hasn't shown me much out of it. I can read the verses with you. You know, I can speculate what they mean like you can speculate what they mean. You know, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I believe whenever the trib is, I'm going with Jesus. That's all I know, okay? That's all I know. I'm on the first bus out of here. That's all I'm telling you. When he goes, I'm going. Amen? What do you believe about the rapture? I believe in getting saved, staying saved, serving Jesus till you die. That's what I believe. Or go to heaven, either one. Okay? I'm not real interested in arguing about all that other stuff. I'm interested in revival. The mission for this church. Okay. Well, in Ephesians, the reason he brought us there in the first place, well, y'all know we fought a good fight right before the first of this year for our sister Michelle. And the devil came to take her off the planet with cancer, and we went to war, did we not? And we had a whole group praying and fasting and confessing, and just like I'm sure the nine did when they were trying to cast the devil out of that lunatic boy, they did everything they'd ever been trained. They did everything that they could. They didn't have any idea why they couldn't cast that devil out. Well, we did everything we knew to do. And all of us in that room, every single person, had seen miracles before. It's not like we hadn't had success before. But with all of our best efforts, Michelle still went home. And I got mad. First, I got discouraged. The devil tried to just, you know, he'll come and say, well, see, it's all nothing. It's not ever going to work. You ought to just give up, go to the first church and have a nice life and go to heaven. But see, you can either get sad or get mad. And I tend to get mad. And I got angry. And I was asking the Lord. I wasn't just saying it all the time, but in my heart, I couldn't cook an egg without that question. Why? What's it going to take? Well, how do we not lose the next one? What is going on? And then finally, in a dream, he gave me that verse, you know, Ephesians 5:14. And he said, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. I don't even know the Bible well enough to know what it was. I had to go look it up. And it says, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And he began to explain to me, he says, it's not just a prayer center. My whole body on planet Earth is asleep. They're walking like dead men. They have no idea who they really are. They don't really understand yet what I've done for them. But the answer is in my word. And he had to start in Ephesians, and we've been digging it out ever since, have we not? One of the things we learned in there, he gave it to Tim instead of me. Isn't that awful? Don't you hate that? Oh, you don't? Anyway. But Tim broke that verse there where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I had said how many times Ephesians is the parallel book to Joshua. I knew it was. Come to take the land. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And we usually say, well, I see that means with your sweetie pie before you go to bed at night, y'all be sure and kiss and make up. Oh, for God's sake. I did too. It's what I thought. Taught it that way. Trying to find those tapes now and burn them. Yeah. So Tim asked me the question. As soon as he asked me, I knew. He said, who was it in the Old Testament that did not let the sun go down till they had vengeance on their enemies? As soon as he said that, I went, oh my God, I saw the whole thing, Old Testament, New Testament. It always explodes both directions. And I go, good God. But then I understood our mission. He wants me to stay angry about us losing Michelle. Not just me, all of us. Stay angry. Stay angry. Let us pursue. Let us wake up. Let us do whatever it takes until we have vengeance on our enemy. We're not going to lose the next one. We're not going to lose any of them after that. We're going to have that kind of revival that we see Jesus. He didn't do that just to be showing off. He did that to show us what we're supposed to be doing. Wouldn't it be something? You talk about a revival? When somebody can bring their blind mother or their deformed child or their maimed husband, they can bring them to the service and know without doubt, first time, every time, no exceptions, they're going to receive what they came for. Just like we see in Matthew 8 and Matthew 15. And I don't care if it's a Muslim or a Buddhist. Now, they've probably already been to their temples and lit their candles and rung their bells and, you know, done their incense and whatever they do. But if they bring them here and you pray in the name of Jesus and Jesus opens their eyes or causes them to walk or heals whatever's wrong with them, they're just a little more prone to listen to you about Jesus. Tell them who He really is. Now, that's the quest we're on. That's why we're still in Ephesians. That's why I'm still not letting the sun go down on my wrath. And at the same time, I'll just tell you this. Time out. And you may can relate with this. I don't know if you've had the same experience or not. Not since the early days of being saved have I been through such wars with my flesh. I mean, it wants to do... You know, it's like all of a sudden it's going, oh God, I better act up now. He's going to kill me. I'm telling you, I've never been through such a war. Is anybody else going through this? I just mentioned prayer, and it's like you know, here comes the flesh, ECW wrestling or whatever that is, you know, twirls you in the air and gives you a backbreaker right over the knee. You know, no, you're not going to pray. Fasting, smacko. Let's go get Krispy Kremes and a sack of donuts and top it off with ice cream and then fried chicken. Or maybe I got it in reverse. I don't know. Fried chicken first. I've never seen anything like it. And so then you're struggling with that. And then the devil goes, new creature, are you? Body of Christ, are you? Last two messages I did, one of them was, we are the children of promise. He goes, sure you are. We are the body of Christ. Feel like such a hypocrite coming out here. That's the reason I don't ever talk about me, really. I don't come out here judging anybody. I feel I'm probably the worst one of the bunch of you. But my only job is to come and teach the Word, see. And not my opinion about it either. The Word's not for private interpretation. Mark Cooper said it so right the other day. He said it, the paradox of the Gospel is we're all striving to become what we already are. You could say that a little differently. See, striving to become sounds like works. Let's say it this way. We're all striving to believe that we are what God says we are. Say it that way. And the flesh is doing everything it can to make you think you're not. And here comes the devil, hath God said. And if you get to looking at your flesh, you're going to agree with him and give up eventually. So who are we supposed to look at? We're supposed to look at you? Looking unto who? You better keep your eye on the prize. Looking unto Jesus. He's the pattern. He's the image we're being conformed to and no other. Ephesians 2. Now we went through this before and I may have to illustrate it again tonight. I don't know. Starting in verse 11, wherefore we get Santa Man, Gorama Santo Bateste. Frotolico Sarabrato Mandele, Frico Boshida, Batum de la Frita Bocabasi. Woro Masoriato Bacomandete, Frotobila Lico, Sandere Misto Sicaba, Fronde Masto Si, La Mo, Sandele Labrato. For this cause, you can't follow another. Can the blind lead the blind? There are none. There are none. Except those in my word for you to follow in this hour. That's why I've brought you to you. That's why I put a hook in your jaw. And I drew you here by my spirit. For your hunger, you cried out to me and said, God, I want truth. I want truth. I want truth. So in answer to your prayer, I put a hook in your jaw. And I drew you to this message. That you may sit and be taught by Him who can bring you into the fullness of these things, says the Spirit of grace. Woo! See, it's good to come and listen to the teaching. I'm glad to hear these things myself, but ultimately, it's not an intellectual transition. It's not. It's a spiritual transition. The things of God are not mentally discerned. They are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has got to get this across to our spirit. Then our mind follows. Sandolo brokusa makuriatuste. Shandela libra kumatsu sate. Fonka maseba kubasana. Strifes, division, envy, jealousy. Pride. These are the hooks the enemy uses. He puts those in your jaw to draw you away from my message of truth. Few there be who will sit in the burnings until the purging is complete. But my floor must be purged. That which is chaff must go. That what remains is birthed of my spirit and manifested in your flesh. We'll try it again. I would like a copy of this one. He's not going to let me teach it again. He says I can summarize it. Because he's got somewhere else to go and he's only got so much time. Now listen. Most of you were here the night that I had Bernard come up and stand here. He represented Jesus on the cross. And so he was right here like this. And I asked Mike to come up and he represented the Gentiles. I think Fred came too. So we had Gentiles over on this side. I asked that young lady to come because she is physically of Jewish descent. And so she stood on this side of the cross. Remember that? So we had Jew and Gentile. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. And he said there was a wall of enmity, a separation between Jew and Gentile. What was that? That was the law of commandments and ordinances. That's the law. But then when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die in the place of Abraham. He died in the place of Adam. I mean, we Gentiles better thank God for that. When he died, I saw it in vision form one time. When he died, everybody... So when Bernard slumped on the cross, and that represented when he gave up the ghost and Jesus died. At that moment, the rest of them just fell to the ground. They were all dead. We judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It was the end of the world for the species of Adam. From God's point of view in heaven, a gavel came down. He said the species of Adam is dead. The whole species, past, present, and future. When he did that, that dominion that he had assigned to the first man, Adam, now he was free to assign it to somebody else. Who would be a good candidate? They're all dead. I'll raise my son from the dead. He will be the firstborn from that dead species of Adam. When you're quickened to new life, so then we had them, the Jew and the Gentile, because it says God broke down through the body of Christ, the death of Christ. He abolished that wall of partition. And out of the two kinds of humans, He has made one new man that we all, by one Spirit, that's the Spirit of Christ, have access to the Father. It's one new species. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You are a new original formation. not a restoration of something that existed before. You are an original formation. You are a new species. You are in the way the whole human race was in Adam. If you believe, you are now in Christ. As in Adam, all die. All die. Why? Because they're born with death. All in Christ shall be made alive. Why? Because you're born alive. You're born with that new nature on the inside, the spirit that's created in righteousness and true holiness. See? We want to talk a little more tonight about the second man, the last Adam. That's who he was talking to me about. Who is our Adam? The whole species now, that this new man, this one new man, it's a new species that never existed before. You know, I did that one service called Interview with a New Creature. So we had like Katie Couric or one of those news anchors, and they were interviewing this new creature, you know, one of us. And they were asking just questions, you know, like, well, do you obey the law? And the new creature responded, well, I'm sorry, you still don't understand. The law was never given to my species. So you start thinking the way God looks at it. He didn't give us the law. He gave us a nature. And in that nature, He's written His law in our heart. So, well, the law, what are you talking about? The law of Moses? The law of Moses was never given to my species. That's the species that's already died. Are you talking about having our minds renewed? All right. Yes, sir. Who is our Adam? Turn to Revelations. Maybe he'll let me do this one. Let's look at our Adam, the way he exists now. Where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus? Physically. He is seated at the right hand of God. John, the Revelator, he got to see him one time. So let's see what he looks like. Revelations chapter 1, verse 10. As John says, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's your Adam. That's how he appears right now. That's who he really is. Now, we have a verse in 1 John that I've used for years that says, as he is, so are we in this world. And the way I would read it, I would read this, and I'm going, I don't know anybody like this. I'm not sure there's going to be anybody like this except him, see? This is Jesus, the last Adam. This is him. This is your progenitor. He is the one that breathed life into you. But see, he can appear and He doesn't have to appear in that form. He appeared after the resurrection to the 12, and they knew who he was. And he breathed on them the breath of life. He, just like he breathed life into the first man, Adam, in the garden, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And he breathed on them. And at that moment, they were quickened to new life. Once more, that life was breathed into them. But as he is, so are we in this world. And I was going, well, are we supposed to be like this? Now go to John 12. Now this is him. This is your progenitor. If you want to know what he's like, this is really him. But he didn't say anything about us being like that in John 14, did he? John 14, he said, "Those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also." And what do we see in the book of Acts? Do we see them with hair white as wool and girdle to the paps and voice that sounds like many waters? No. And the reason for that is Jesus is the seed. Now, one thing that we're told very specifically in the Word of God, a seed produces after its own kind. Every seed, even a natural seed, has an image on the inside of it, does it not? And the seed is designed to produce the image that's in the seed. It won't produce something else. You cannot plant corn. No matter how hard you pray, you can't plant corn seed and reap watermelons. There's not an image of a watermelon in a corn seed. What you're going to get as a harvest is a multiplied group of whatever you planted. But they're all going to have that same image. You ever take wheat, just one stalk of wheat, and you know that came from a single seed. And you can take that stalk of wheat, we have a lot of that in Oklahoma. There's a whole bunch of seeds. You can just shake that thing at harvest time, and I mean, there's a whole bunch of them, and each and every one of them is identical to the seed that was planted, and each and every one of them can produce the same thing the original produced. Now look what Jesus said about himself in John 12. Starting in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." In other words, you can really like that one wheat seed that you had. But you might admire it. You can set it up on the shelf, put it in a glass jar, show it to your friends. But as long as you just got one, you just got one. It's full of potential, but it's just the one. And we've sung songs about the one, and that we should have. I don't mean to be facetious. We've written books. We've go to church and. Most of the people that I grew up with, they'll tell you there was only one and never will be another one. And in the sense of he was the only begotten Son of God, that's true. But honey, he is not the only one raised from the dead. See, and that's not talking about physical death. It says he is the firstborn from the dead. There were people raised from physical deaths in the Old Testament. Lazarus was raised from physical death in the New Testament. He's not the firstborn from physical death. He's the first man born out of the dead species of Adam. When it says he depict the perfect picture again is in the court of Egypt. When Moses threw down that rod of Aaron and that staff become a snake. That's the type of the staff is a type of the cross. Jesus became the snake. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He literally took on the nature of sin. He swallowed up sin of the whole species of Adam into himself and paid the price for it in full. And there he is. There he is in hell, paying the price. But then the price was paid. But his faith was from the Old Testament, "Father, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption." He trusted God to quicken him to new life, and that is exactly what he did by the Holy Ghost. He is the firstborn from that dead species of Adam. Now God has got a whole new species of human on the earth. We've looked at that at lesson after lesson. That's why in Christ it doesn't matter. There's no such thing anymore as a Gentile or a Jew, male or female, bond or free. There's only one thing that matters. Circumcision doesn't avail anything, or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. The only thing that matters, are you a new creature? Are you been born of Adam, or are you born of Christ? Which one are you? Are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? Hallelujah. Well, we're in Christ, see? But what image? He says, if except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, and he was the seed. He's the seed. He's talking about himself. If it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. There's the garden. There's the garden. He struggled. When it says he was tempted in all points like we were, it's not lying. People, they have a hard time with that. I get letters. No, he never struggled. Yeah, he did too. Nobody at age 33 wants to die. In his humanity, not in his Godhead, in his humanity, he struggled with death like anybody else would. Not my will. What was the struggle? I mean, struggle to the point where sweat become blood. Not my will. Not my will. Not my will. Hated his life. Substituted for the Father's will. Hated his life. Like he told us. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. See? It says it right here. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. He that hated his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now we could go on there, but this is what matters. Let's talk about seeds for a minute. I'm going to tell you again about my dad's apple trees up at Grand Lake. My dad's always loved fruit trees. He planted those apple trees in that old rocky... That ground up around Grand Lake is pretty poor. It's got a lot of flint in it, a lot of flint rock. It's reddish looking. But boy, my dad nurtured and nurtured. It took him a long time to finally get some apple trees that would finally take root and grow more than 1 year. He got those things to grow, and I've been watching those trees now at least 15 years. Those apple trees, and each tree came from a single seed. That's important. A single seed. When harvest time comes, I've seen some years that there's so many apples on those trees that they bow the limbs down to the ground. Some years we've even lost a few limbs. So much fruit, but I don't want to talk just about the fruit tonight. I want to talk about the seeds that are in the fruit. Because each one of those apples, you can cut them open. I don't know exactly how many y'all might know. Is there four? Six? I don't know. But there's multiple seeds in each apple. And there's hundreds of apples on each tree. And every one of those seeds could produce another tree. Just like the one it came from. That's exactly his plan for the human race. Well, not for the human race, not for Adam's species. That's his plan for the new species. He is the seed. The image is in the seed. What image do we see in him? It's the one we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Someday we're going to be put on new bodies like he's already got a glorified body. Someday we're going to pass into that too. But for now, the seed, the image that he's recreating in you, this is what I meant the other day in 2 Corinthians. Well, let's just turn there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul was from the south. But we all... with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. Is it the image in Revelations? Was that the image that he had when he died? Was that the image on the inside? His life was the same. See, the life that he was first spawned with in the life of Mary, in the womb of Mary, That's the life of the Father. That's the life of the Father. It's not some different life, really. It is the life of the Father that he had when he was spawned in Mary's womb the first time. But see, he was willing to become the snake. He was willing to become sin. He was willing to literally die the death. When we talk about substitution and identification, he identified all the way with us. He became the serpent that swallowed up sin. But then he was born, the first born from the dead. And what came into him was that life. It's the same life he had the first time. But this time, he went on to the next phase. He went on, his body became glorified. He's not even, someday we're going to have a glorious body, Paul says, like unto his glorious body. But that's not the image he's conforming us to right now. The image he's conforming us to right now is the same image that was in the seed in John chapter 12. A human being with the life of God on the inside, wearing mortal flesh, but anointed by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. That's us. That's us. In the same way that apple tree for 15 years has been producing every season hundreds of apples, and I bet you about 1,000 seeds each tree. Maybe that's going to be close. For 15 years, what if we'd have taken every seed and planted another tree? And then that tree produced like that one. This is what he meant in John 14. He's going, I am, and here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he is, as we behold him, which him? The one you see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the image that we're being conformed to. That's the life that has been, that same seed, that same life has been imparted to us. That's why he says, just like the apple tree, every seed can do the same thing the first one did. He's going, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these. Because I'm producing the same image in you. Not something different, not something diminished. Now see, that's where religion, that's why he says he's got to burn all that religion out of us. I have gotten with my denominational relatives, taken them right to John 14, where it says, I put their nose right in there. Say, look at that. Jesus, red letter, see that? The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. They'll look at it, look at me, and go, only Jesus can do that. And he just got through saying, the works that I do shall you do also. Now, I'll grant you, it's his life in us. Those branches, let's talk about those branches for a minute, on those apple trees. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, the life that originated from that single seed produced the trunk of the tree, did it not? Here comes the tree, it's growing up, it produces branches. That original life comes up, it starts sprouting out branches. Now, it's one thing's for sure, the fruit that comes on those branches, the life originated from the trunk of the tree, not in the branch. You cut the branch off, what happens? It's going to wither and die. It cannot produce without the life that originated in the seed. But the thing of it is, he said the same thing about us. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Sounds like an apple tree to me. We're about to produce a revival tree. We're about to have a revival tree. I see now why he had us go to Matthew 15 and Matthew 8. There's your tree. There's your tree right there. You want to see what you are? Look at Matthew 15 and Matthew chapter 8, where they bring the great multitudes. Dave's had that same vision. I don't know how many years God gave it to him, but he saw the cars coming, headlights, far as the eye could see, over the hills. You know, here they come. They're going to be out here. First night, they're going to tear all those barbed wire fences down. They're going to be out here parking with the cows in this pasture next door, I bet you. Because they're coming, ambulances and cars, and here they come. Can't you see them? Stretchers and wheelchairs and crutches and everything in the world carrying them in here. And it won't be any different than it was in Matthew 15 or Matthew 8. They bring them here and cast them down at his feet. And He will heal each and every one. The seed that was originally planted can produce exactly the same thing in every seed that is produced. He just got through saying, He says, if I wanted to stay here and do this all myself, I'd just stay. There'd just be one. But that's not the Father's plan. The Father wants me to be planted so there won't be just one on planet Earth. There'll be millions, millions, millions all conformed to the same image. Every seed being able to do what the original did. You see it through nature everywhere. Isn't it a good thing that every generation of wheat doesn't diminish in potency? Because after all this time from Genesis, you'd have to have a truckload of wheat seed to make a muffin. You know what I'm saying? If it lost its potency, if every generation lost a little bit. See, I remember those days of cassettes, analog. And every time you made a copy, you'd lose a little bit. You made a copy of that one, you lose a little bit. But see, we're in the digital age now. And you can copy after copy after copy and you don't lose none. God goes digital. We're digital images. None diminished from the original seed. He says, I want every seed producing just like the first one. You're a digital, not an analog. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're not going to be able to walk there and continue to sing them old songs and believe that old doctrine. I'm just so poor, footsore and poorly shod, walking through this world of pain. But in the end, there's God. Or believe those messages, you're just an old sinner. Boy, I remember they'd thunder that from the pulpit when I was a young man in the church. And they got scripture, boy. I mean, see if I can still do it. There's none righteous. No, not one. No, Bill. That seemed like that bony finger was coming right to my nose, you know. There's none righteous. I didn't know he was quoting from one of the Old Testament prophets about the condition of man. That's what he was saying. There's none righteous. In Adam, they all die. All die. Why? Because they're born with that death nature. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive. Hallelujah. So who are you? What does it mean then? Let's go over to 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Well, what does He mean by that? Does He mean we have hair white as wool and girdle to the paps and voice like many waters? No, that's back. I heard a message one time by some up-and-coming preacher about how to meditate the Word of God. It was something about, what did he say? You need to learn to meditate the Word in whole images and not lift verses out of its context. So let's back up just a little and see what he's been talking about. Let's see, that's 17. We'll just start in verse 15. That'll be enough for tonight. It says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the what? Watch this. The love that God hath to us. God is love. What's the subject? Love. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Honey, God is love. At your core, so are you. So are you. That's part of putting on the new man. As he is, do you reckon his love changed when he got glorified? No, it didn't change. God is love. And at your core, so are you. Now, you may think right now, well, I like so-and-so, and I don't like that so-and-so. And I wish that so-and-so right there just die right there. Now, I want somebody else to kill him. But see, that's all part of the soul. It's got nothing to do with your new nature. The part of you that God created will die the death for that guy. Will make intercession for that guy. Will lay down your life for that guy. That's part of the only part of you that doesn't function that way right now is the soul. It's the mind. That's the part that's got to be renewed. So here we are back to Ephesians, full circle. And the message of Ephesians, really, put off the old man. Put him off. He's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put on the new man. The one that's created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, how do you do it? How in the world do you do it? That's that verse in between. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going through a time of renewing our mind. And it's sure not going to happen by accident. Yes, sir, I'll say that. It's not going to happen by osmosis either. Well, Dave is changing, and if I stay real close, it'll rub off on me. Well, maybe some. He can lay his hands on you and impart some spiritual gifts. But see, nobody can renew your mind for you. You're going to have to renew your mind. And when he says that, you got to keep the whole message in play. It's not just intellectual that he's talking about. It's not just intellectual. The mind is only one part of the soul. All your emotions are in there. All your memories are in there. It's got to be a renewing. I like the way it says in Hebrews, we're not as those that draw back unto perdition. We're those that continue to the saving of the soul. The whole soul. Now say it with me. I am going to win in this paradox. I am a believer. And I believe that I am what the Bible says I am. I walk as He walked, talk as He talked, and I have the same results He had. Hallelujah. Now don't let the devil talk you out of it. And do the message. Pray in tongues. Meditate the Word. Let the Holy Spirit train us and teach us and bring us into these things. There's no college on earth you can go to because they can't produce it right now. Not like we're talking. But the Holy Ghost can produce it. And we're going to get there in Jesus' name.